So I've reached that stage in life. Well, it is a wonderful, wonderful privilege to be here in my home church. And as Dave mentioned, I was converted in the little church over by St. Joseph's many years ago. I don't know if you would all remember Mrs. Akers, Aunt Hermione, and Aunt Clara Anderson, and Aunt Velma Delahunt, and they were all part of our church, and Aunt Hermione kept on me like glue. She made sure, she prayed, if I tried to stray away, she prayed me back in. And when I went away to Houghton College to do my degree, the WMS back then, the Women's Missionary Society, made quilts for us all. And about three nights into being at Houghton, I was getting picked, and I had the quilt on me, and I thought my roommate, Alan Summers, he's a pastor too, had put pins in my quilt, and it was Aunt Hermione who didn't take the pins out. She was a trickster. And if you ever got her laughing in church, she couldn't stop. But wonderful, wonderful days. This is my home church. And I owe my salvation to the Lord and to the wonderful Wesleyans that kept me on the straight and narrow. We came up on Thursday to attend my friend Peter Gauthier's father. Larry Gauthier passed away. The funeral. And then we've been around since Thursday. And looking forward to today, we had our family reunion Saturday in Callander at the beach, and that went very well. And the shock of my life was this morning when I got here, and our friends from our home church, Gord and Debbie McDonald, were standing outside the front of the church. So welcome. Thank you for coming all the way from Toronto. You were at the what? Medieval Times. And you've come up here to get the medieval times washed out of you, and you're into modern society. anyway, I bring greetings from the district office from Reverend Dr. Eric Hallett. He wants you to know that he loves the Powassan people, and that I meet with him on Thursdays for coffee and prayer, and at Starbucks, which I hate, but I would never tell him that. The coffee is too strong. he wants you to know that we are praying for the congregation and for this wonderful congregation. And Julia, your testimony was just so beautiful this morning. Thank you, and God bless you. Eric is a busy man, of course, being the DS, and we have the privilege of having him in our church, so we get to see him a lot when he's not traveling. But be assured of his prayers, and he sends those along this morning to you. If you have your Bibles, if you could turn... and if you have a message outline, I have to explain, when I pastored full-time, I always had a message outline with cheat sheet at the bottom. You can cheat, there are the answers. And it helps people to, you know, usually I have jokes on them or cartoons, but it helps people to stay focused, or you can write notes to your neighbor, whatever you like to do, but it's a good outline Bible study. Some people take them home and do them as a Bible study. But the message today is, and the old becomes new. And so just before we read the Word of God, shall we pray? And now, O Lord, I ask that our minds might be receptive to your holy word and our hearts might be responsive to your Holy Spirit, for we ask this in your holy name. Amen. And Leonard, I'm looking around for this little cup of water that you said you'd have, because he told me you drank it. That was supposed to be for me, so when the water ran out... I was to shut up. Thanks for bringing that. This is my cousin Leonard Altman, in whom I am well pleased. Thank you. Oh, you're opening it for him. Golly, he's a... Oh! He said, I'm too old to open the water. I think you're a year older than me. Before I came up here, I have laying hens, and I was lifting a bag of chicken feed. My grandson, Jackson's 12, and I said, Jackson, can you get the bags out of the car for me? And he did, but then he went in the house, and I thought, oh, I can lift these, and I wrenched my back, so I've been hobbling around. If you see me hobbling, it's because I'm not that old. It's because I have a sore back. Okay, and the scriptures you'll notice on your message outline, Deuteronomy 14, we'll start with the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 14, verses 28 and 29. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens and the fatherless and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And then if you go over to the New Testament, reading Philippians 3, 14 through 4 through 14. Okay, if I can find verse 4, we'll be off to the races here. There we are. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, this is Paul speaking, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord. I'm a pastor of humor, and I like a good laugh, and I always feel that Christians should have a smile on their face, don't you? Have you ever met people that are Christians and they look sour, that look like they've bathed in lemon juice? And you think, do you have nothing to smile about? If you're born again, you know Jesus Christ, you should be smiling and be happy in the Lord. I heard a joke the other day. A husband and wife were wondering what they would give each other for Christmas, so they decided to give each other a plot in the local cemetery. And so that was fine. The next Christmas, the wife said to her husband, honey, you didn't buy me anything for Christmas. And he said, well, you never used the gift I bought you last year. Well, anyway, sometime in the course of our life, we will likely have to endure a person known as a know-it-all. Have you ever met one? Now, no nudging. Maybe it was that annoying kid in class who read the dictionary for fun and whose hand was always waving wildly in the air, I know, I know. And I would say, you know, I'm a teacher, and I would say, you know, Billy, let somebody else answer, okay? I know you know, but just let somebody else answer. Know-it-alls tend to plague us in life all the way through. the coworker at work who always has a better way to do everything, even though they don't. It's like me building a house. It would be a joke. So my son-in-law is a building contractor. I would not dare to tell Matthew how to do his job, ever. Our other son-in-law is a computer expert. I would never tell Corey how to do his job. However, if they ever told me how to look after laying hens, I'd tell them to back off. Know-it-alls tend to plague us. The naysayer who just knows that your new idea will be a flop, or the clueless who claim they know how you feel when they couldn't possibly know how you feel. The powerful who know what's best for the powerless, the relative who is the resident know-it-all at family reunions, and you want to just hide under the buffet table to escape them. Someone once stated that many of us don't need to turn out the lights to be in the dark. And someone also said those who think they know it all are very annoying to those of us who do. The claim of knowing it all, of having absolute knowledge, beloved, guarantees the same result as absolute power, absolute disaster. In the first century after Christ, there were a lot of different religious practices based on special secret knowledge. Among Greek and Roman religious cults, Judaism, and certain early Christian communities, being privileged to special knowledge created insiders and outsiders. There were those in the know and those that were left in the dark. And in today's scripture, take Paul, first century love of secret knowledge, and he turns it upside down. All of the impressive elements, of course, that had made Paul one of the most in-the-know religious know-it-alls within Judaism. Hebrew, scripture says, among Hebrews, a Pharisee, zealous, blameless, defender of the faith. All those great achievements Paul suddenly declares as a loss. And he puts a minus sign in front of all that had been previously seen as positive in his life. Pride, man thinks himself great or the greatest in life, proud of all of his accomplishments. And as we know, pride goeth before what? A fall. We see Paul's pre-Christian confidence rooted in the Jewish pedigree, privileges, and attainments, Philippians 3:6, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Righteousness produced by using the law as an attempt to merit God's approval and blessing. Now, you can say that I'm wrong, and I'll say that I'm right, and when we get to heaven, you'll know I was right. But there are many people that do that today. They are rigid but to the laws. Have you ever met those? Unbending, condemning others within the church or outside the church, and thinking that will somehow make them more favorable to God. Arthur Rubinstein, the famous concert pianist, had just come home from a major concert tour. His little daughter, Eva, seemed thrilled to see him. "Oh, Daddy, Daddy, you're home. Play for me, play for me." Well, Rubinstein, basking in the glow of his daughter's admiration, sat down at the piano to begin playing one of his most magnificent pieces. "No, Daddy," said Eva, "not the piano, the record player." Well, that took the wind out of his sails, didn't it? Okay. Question, what replaces all of these human achievements? One thing, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. See, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, the old becomes new. The old is gone, and you were a new creation in Christ Jesus. So you should be different today than you were yesterday. And if you're on the progressive path in the Christian life, you display more of those Christian traits. The right kind of knowledge is very good for us. And the right kind of knowledge, we can go to the source, which is the Word of God, the Bible, and we cannot go wrong. A man was talking to his friend and said that his father knew the exact day and the exact year that he was going to die. He also knew the exact time. His friend responded, "Wow, that's incredible. How did he know that?" "Oh, that's easy," said the man. "The judge told him." Well, knowing it all? What is this knowing that Paul had experienced, beloved? It sure wasn't secret, for he proclaimed the secret to anyone who would listen. Paul wasn't boasting of some secret knowledge, was he? He was boasting Christ and what Christ could do in a person's life. Knowing is an intimate, active, ongoing experience. Paul confessed Christ in verse 8, "that I may gain Christ," he said. Note, Saul the Pharisee never knew Jesus, but Paul the apostle did. So can you remember back when, before you came to know Christ, what your life was like? Are you different today than you were many years ago? Well, I know I am, that's for sure. When I came to the church, I was 12 years old. I knew nothing about Christ. And Aunt Ermine was my teacher, Sunday school teacher, and she was reviewing the story of David and Goliath, and I was so green, she said, "Who killed Goliath?" And she looked at me for the answer, and I said, "I didn't. I didn't even know who Goliath was." And she had a good laugh over that. Knowing is an intimate, active, ongoing experience. Our relationship with Jesus should be intimate. Our relationship with Jesus should definitely be active. So how is your relationship with Jesus active? It's active in that you show the love of Christ to people that you meet. You show the love of Christ to those less fortunate. You were there and to give to the poor. Show love. Do you know how many people don't know love today? They are starving for love, but they don't know it. That's why we have a loving church. And I know Powassan Wesleyan is loving because I grew up in it. And if I didn't feel loved, I wouldn't have stayed, but I did. This community of Powassan is a community that also needs love. And born-again, Bible-believing Christians can show that. And then, also, ongoing. So we just don't become a Christian and then stagnate, right? Our growth is ongoing. So you have Bible study to go to. You have prayer meeting. I went to prayer meeting every Wednesday night in the old church. We would kneel by our pews, and I hated being near my Aunt Ermine because she would always nudge me to pray, or she would nudge me Sunday night to testify, and I used to try to keep my not looking at her because she would nod. She got me grounded, all right. Tell you. Paul confessed Christ and he said that I may gain Christ. Believe me, beloved, Paul had a transforming experience on the road to Damascus. And some experiences with Christ are dramatic. Mine was not dramatic. I came forward to an altar of prayer one Sunday morning, and I didn't quite understand it all, but I knew I wanted this friend named Jesus, and I invited him into my heart. And he kept his hand on me, even when I was looking for a wife, and I met my lovely wife, Bonnie, and she's kept her hand on me ever since. Not always successfully, but... Note this, Paul's life was not transformed by knowing what, but by knowing who. Knowing means grasping the essence of a person, not knowing a litany of cozy principles or list of core values. The question today for us is, are you a Christ follower? Do you know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior? It's not rocket science. You simply invite him into your heart and then start living for him. There needs to be a visible change, and it usually comes progressively, perhaps slowly, But a good test is to measure yourself against a wonderful portion of Scripture that you all know, Galatians 5, 22, 23. My lips are drying out. Does that mean I should stop talking, Len? But the fruit of the Spirit, you all know it, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the one that I struggle with is self-control. Because every time I go by the refrigerator, that door swings open. I don't know how it does, but bang, it hits me. Oh, I guess I'm hungry. Well, we all need to practice these things. Against such, Scripture says, there is no law. Our Christian character, beloved, is produced by the indwelling and fullness of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is sort of like a thermometer for me. He checks me when I'm doing something wrong, when I need to ask forgiveness, when I need to come to the throne and ask forgiveness. Not by mere moral discipline, by trying to live by the law, but the indwelling of the Holy Spirit produces Christ-like qualities in one's life. I love teaching high school. I had a chance this past May and June. I went in to teach one day in the science class for a friend of mine at Brockville Collegiate and ended up doing 2 months because he was off with a blood clot. And I had the most wonderful students. And one of the boys in grade 9, I had 2 grade 12 science classes and grade 9 science. And the one boy was Christian Reform, Mark, and he came up to me after class one day and he said, "Mr. Bradley, I don't understand this transgender thing. I shouldn't we be protesting? And I don't understand men wanting to be women and women wanting to be men." And I said, "You know what, Mark, I don't neither. And we're not going to change it all at once. But I do know this, that Jesus loves them. And we must show them love, not ridicule and hatred." He says, "Well, there's even cats around in the high schools now." And I said, "Yeah, I know there's cats, but we don't have any here." And about 2 days later, a boy, really nice kid in my class, got up, and he was leaving the classroom, and he had a cat tail on his backside. I went, "Oh, okay, we do have a cat in the class." It's a different world today than when we grew up, right? Can you all agree it's a different world? But with that different world, the challenge for we who are Christ followers is to show the love of Christ to those people that need Christ. Paul confessed Christ. It was that simple. For Paul, Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection was the whole gospel. Knowing Christ crucified, knowing Christ resurrected, and knowing Christ rising and returning again, that was knowing Christ. One issue the church has is that they want to know what, not who. And you cannot be a Christ follower unless you know who. "I know whom I have believed. What a change in my life." Do you remember that song we used to sing? Sing with me. "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought." Come on, Mrs. Bradley. "Since Jesus came into my heart." Anyway, it ends. Well, what's that? "I have sins that were many, all washed away since Jesus came into my heart." And then sing it out, choir. "Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart." Amen. We want to know the beauty of Jesus, Beatitudes, not bear Christ's burdens for the world. In school, we quickly figure out that there are cheerleader types, like my cousin Gloria, and football types, like my cousin Leonard, and hockey hero types, like Ernie, And then there are the geeks and the freak types, that would be me, the brainiac types, the glee club types that sang the chess club. High school students deduce quickly it's not what you know, but who you know, and often popularity can really pack a punch for teenagers. Because the kids that were popular in my high school when I was growing up, they didn't really turn out all that great. You know, but they were popular then. The cheerleaders were all beautiful, and the football player always wanted to go with a hockey player or a football player, not somebody like me. Pastor Eric said, "Jack, you know, why don't you apply to Pastor Powassan?" I said, "You've got to be kidding. I'm Barney the dinosaur. I don't think they want, they want somebody younger and with more life and not a sore hip." I'll tell you. Well, God bless us. Beloved, the church wasn't created out of nicely memorized catechisms. The church was born from the nails and splinters of the cross and a crucified Christ. Paul described the church as the body of Christ, and Paul compared the Christian life to putting on the full armor of faith, and Paul ran the race in 1 Corinthians 8:3, but the man who loves God is known by God. Shortly after the closing ceremonies of the Olympic Games, the opening Paralympic Games welcomed a whole new host of athletes into the world-class competition. Whatever disability may qualify each of those athletes to compete in the Paralympics, it's their astonishing abilities that make them champions. It seems a bit of a stretch to put a label, disabled, on an athlete who can land a 360 while snowboarding in a wheelchair. Now, can you imagine doing that? Certainly not me. Disabled would more accurately describe many people trying to parallel park a truck on a busy street. That would be me. But the Paralympic athletes know more than almost anything else about the qualities of suffering and endurance. They've all endured injury and illness, vulnerability and pain, but every Paralympic athlete has found a way to put their personal experience and suffering into a plus column of their lives. They have all gained that special secret knowledge that out of suffering there can come redemption and resuscitation and resurrection and a whole, total, complete life. Paul, beloved, he loved bodybuilding images to describe his faith journey. He strained forward. He strove to reach the finish line. At some point in his life, Paul must have been an athlete. In fact, the repeated whippings, beatings, and abuses that he endured after his conversion testify to a strong constitution, a tough body as well as a strong spirit and mind. But if Paul were playing in some athletic contest today, it would be the Paralympics, not the Olympics. For Paul, God's strength is made perfect in our disabilities and liabilities, not our natural power and superior skills. Colossians 1:27, and this is the secret. Christ lives in you. So the question I have for us this morning, beloved, is, does Christ live in you? Can you say, I am a Christ follower in 2025? I believe in Jesus Christ and I follow him. Paul said, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal of the high calling of Jesus Christ and the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, we as Bible-believing good little Wesleyans, we believe in the second coming of Christ. Excuse me for my time out. And we believe that Christ will return to this earth and gather up his bride. We are part of the bride of Christ. The Bible tells us that. And if you know Christ, whom to know is life eternal, we have a promise of heaven. Our prize at the end of the day is an award of everlasting glory in a heaven prepared for me and for all those who are called Christ followers. Have you ever heard the song, "Don't Go to Heaven Alone, Take Somebody With You"? And it is important that we want to take someone with us to heaven. Very important. I'm just going to switch this off here. There. And we want to make sure that everyone has that opportunity. So this morning, the altar is here, and I'm going to open the altar if any of you would like to be prayed with, prayed for, whatever your need. And if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, this is a chance for you to do so. Many years ago, I frequently went to that altar rail and poured out my heart to Christ. And you know, He's never, ever, ever, ever let me down. He's always answered prayer. Somebody testified to that this morning. God hears and answers prayer. So, Dave, if you would like to come, and if we could have Carol, if you would like to have a song of invitation, I don't know what that is, but we're just going to have a moment in prayer. I won't prolong this, but if you feel the Spirit leading you this morning, please come to the altar, and we'll gather around and pray over you.